Our next episode, we come to the end of the program. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa alihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin al-ma'sumin.
That was the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Khalfan, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
هرگز نگیرد تا ابد آقا کسی جای تو را هرگز مخواه از کف دهن عشق و تولای تو را
In the limelight.
Nolan was the driving force behind the 2014 insurrection that overthrew the Ukrainian government of Viktor Yanukovych in Ukraine and is now set to serve as Biden's Undersecretary for Political Affairs. Dear listeners, stay with us for an article in this regard written by Alan McLeod Ryder. This article is published under the heading, While Railing Against Trump Coup, Biden appoints chief Ukraine coup plotter Victoria Nuland. Here's the details of this article. Describing it as one of the darkest days in American history, Joe Biden denounced Wednesday, January 6th, spectacular assault on the Capitol building in Washington, D.C., as a coup attempt fomented by Donald Trump. I wish we could say we couldn't see it coming, but that isn't true. We could see it coming, the 78-year-old Delawarean said. The last 4 years, we've had a president who's made his contempt for democracy, constitution, the rule of law clear in everything he has done. He unleashed an all-out assault on the institutions of our democracy from the outset. And yesterday was but a culmination of that attack. This is not dissent, it's disorder, it's chaos, he added, calling the events an unprecedented assault on the very fabric of U.S. democracy. Yet, almost at the same time as the future president was denouncing Trump's coup attempt, he was appointing Victoria Nuland, the driving force behind the 2014 insurrection that overthrew the Ukrainian government of Viktor Yanukovych, as his new Undersecretary for Political Affairs. The United States and NATO had been making overtures to Ukraine for some time before the coup, hoping that the country would become the latest post-Soviet state to fall into their fold as they continued to expand eastwards. Yanukovych, however, was in favor of steering Ukraine in a more Russia-friendly direction. The decision spared demonstrations across the country from pro-EU forces. The Obama administration immediately sensed an opportunity, sending Nuland across the world to lead and support the movement, the senior diplomat rallying protesters, and was even photographed handing out cookies in the streets. While in the West, the revolt was presented as being led by tech-savvy, forward-thinking students. We'll be right back. In reality, most of the muscle was supplied by neo-Nazi militias who helped force through Yanukovych's downfall and continue to hold an oversized role in Ukrainian politics and society. In December, the United States and Ukraine were the only two nations to vote against a United Nations measure combating glorification of Nazism, neo-Nazism, and other practices that contribute to fueling contemporary forms of racism, racial discrimination, xenophobia, and related intolerance. This was done as they felt the resolution could be used to target the Ukrainian government and the U.S. continued funding of it. Leaked phone calls show that Nuland, an American ambassador to Ukraine, Geoffrey Piat, had long conversations about who should make up the post-coup government. The events of early 2014 spooked Russia so badly that it flew troops into Crimea to annex the territory. The affair led to increasing tensions between the US, Ukraine, and Russia, and almost led to a hot war between the two nuclear-armed countries. In the end, President Obama refused to escalate tensions, and to the point angering many in Washington. Among them seemingly was Nuland, who promises to again be a Russia hawk. As Politico wrote recently, she has been an outspoken critic of President Donald Trump's foreign policy, particularly his appeasement of Russian President Vladimir Putin. In reality, however, Trump was extremely bellicose with Moscow, sanctioning the country, bombing a Russian base in Syria, and letting a number of anti-nuclear treaties expire, much to the Kremlin's consternation. While Vice President Biden's administration also oversaw the 2009 overthrow of the democratically elected president of Honduras, Manuel Zelaya, aiding in his ouster and replacement with a brutal military dictatorship that continues to rule the country to this day. In her memoir, former Secretary of State Hillary Clinton boasted that she helped render the question of Zelaya moot. She did so by blocking action from regional bodies like the Organization of American States. Wednesday, January 6th events also resemble a number of other U.S. planned coup d'états, including that of Venezuela in 2002. With help from the American Embassy in Caracas, right-wing and far-right forces marched on the Miraflores Presidential Palace, joining up with sympathetic military units to storm the building and capture President Hugo Chavez. In the melee, dozens of people were killed and Chavez was overthrown, replaced by a well-known businessman with no political experience. The White House immediately welcomed what it euphemistically called a change in the government. 2 days later, the coup was reversed by a huge popular uprising. In 2018, Mint Press reported that many American far-right and white nationalist groups were receiving training from precisely the same Ukrainian neo-Nazis that the U.S. government had tutored. Those far-right groups were out in force at the Unite the Rally in Charlottesville, VA in 2017, where they killed a counter-protester. Thus, it is eminently possible that many of those storming the Capitol building on Wednesday, January 6th, were taught insurrectionary tactics from individuals trained to do so on behalf of the U.S. empire abroad. a classic case of blowback and an event that allows Americans to experience a tiny taste of what it has wrought on the world for several decades.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked in
the Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
self-purification is the most significant practice.
Imamat yek asl zinde ast dar tarikh Islam.
Imamat is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Welcome to another episode of the program Ulama's Speech from IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short speech by Ayatollah Sayyid Mohsen Kharrazi. Please stay tuned.
ببینی پیش خدا چه موقعیتی داری به حرف این اون گوش نکن مردم.
If we want to find our true position in the eyes of Allah, we must only consider Him in our actions and do not be very much happy with the sayings and admirations of others. The titles and respect given by people to each has no value in comparison to the honor and glory that Allah gives. These are all temporary credits which are not necessarily in harmony with realities. Now, the search for truth is very important. If we search for truth inside our heart and find the real position of Allah in it, then we can claim to be the real man of action and the true lover of Allah. The true lover of Allah is not merely happy with the claps and cheers of this and that. People themselves are better aware of their hearts and their wrongdoings. They know that Allah does not disclose their secrets to others. This is why we as Muslims must look again in our hearts and find the true place of Allah in it. If we do this, we can find whether we are with Allah or without Him in our lives.
Thank you.
Thank you very much, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio Khalav Islam page, for listening to this episode of the program Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short speech by Ayatollah Sayyid Mohsen Kharrazi. To find out more about this program, log on to our website, parstoday.com/en, Khalav Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care and goodbye.
Comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. The program is Dialogue, and I'm your host, Mahdi. Today we want to talk about one of the great personalities in the early history of the Muslims, Imam Muhammad al-Baqir alayhi salam. Please stay tuned. Imam Muhammad al-Baqir was the direct descendant of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, and he was the fifth divinely appointed imam among the household of the Holy Prophet. He was the son of the fourth divinely appointed imam, Imam Ali ibn al-Husayn alayhi salam. Now all historians and traditionalists of Islam are unanimous that among the descendants of Imam Hassan and Imam Husayn, a maximum of religious sciences were expounded by Imam Muhammad al-Baqir. That is why the title of Al-Baqir was given to the Imam, which denotes one who splits knowledge. Imam Al-Baqir contributed greatly to the science of Quranic exegesis, scholastic theory, religious law, and Islamic jurisprudence, among many other subjects.
قال الإمام الباقر عليه السلام تمام الحج لقاء الإمام.
Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam stated, "The pilgrimage is completed by meeting the Imam."
Welcome back, dear listeners. It's a blessing and an honor to have you with us on the program. Now you're listening to Dialogue on IRIB English Radio. Dear friends, we find a very interesting dialogue A golden conversation, if you will, between Jabir al-Jufi, who is one of the famous companions of Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam, and he also happens to be one of the most knowledgeable students of Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam. Now, this conversation between the two is relatively long, but as we move forwards towards the end of this conversation, we find that the points become shorter, but the meanings become more profound. At one point, Imam al-Baqir, peace be upon this truly divinely appointed Imam with divine knowledge, says, "There is no power like the victory over caprice, and there is no injustice like following." So, dear friends, we find that here Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam tells us a very beautiful piece of advice via his student Jabir al-Jufi. Imam al-Baqir says that there is no power like having the power to be victorious over one's fancies, over caprice, over one's whims. This is true victory when we are stronger than what our lowly nafs, the self which commands us towards these instinctual carnal desires or worldly material wealth. When we overcome these whims of the nafs, of the self, then we are truly victorious. And likewise, Imam al-Baqir tells us that there is no injustice greater than following, being subservient to, obeying such lowly fancies and whims and materialistic or bodily desires and caprice. Now, as we have always said, Islam is the religion of moderation. So material wealth in moderation, eating food in moderation, relations with our spouse in moderation, everything in moderation. This is Islam, the religion of perfection. And so, as Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam has said so eloquently in this conversation, there is no power stronger than victory over caprice, and there is no injustice like following and being subservient to caprice. Beautiful words in this dialogue between Jabir bin Yazid and Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam.
Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. I am Atta, the host of the program Dialogue. Now, this moment, I invite you to listen to a short speech by Sheikh Ayyub Rashid. I hope you enjoy this part and stay tuned till the end of today's program.
Imam al-Baqir, lastly, one point he mentioned is very important for us to remember. He said, "Allah ashaddu farahan بِتَوْبَةِ عَبْدِهِ مِنْ رَجُلٍ أَضَلَّ رَاحِلَتَهُ وَزَادَهُ فِي لَيْلَةٍ ظَلْمَاءَ فَوَجَدَهَا فَاللَّهُ تَعَالَى أَشَدُّ فَرْحًا لِتَوْبَةِ عَبْدِهِ مِنْ ذَلِكَ الرَّجُلِ بِرَاحِلَتِهِ حِينَ وَجَدَهَا." Imam alayhi salam says there is one thing we need to remind ourselves, that is about tawbah. He says, a person who does tawbah, you repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah becomes so happy with you. And he gives a parable. He said, if you see someone who has lost his camel or horse plus food, he was on a journey and he lost the camel and the food, and he started searching for the camel and food, imagine when he finds the camel and the food, how happy this man will be in the middle of nowhere. He said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is so happy, happier than the man who has found his camel and food in the middle of nowhere, and he becomes so happy. Allah will be more happier than this particular individual when you do tawbah. We shouldn't delay that. When we wrong ourselves, we need to go back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in order for us to do tawbah.
Thank you very much, dear friends, for listening to this episode of Dialogue. Don't forget to log on to our website at parstoday.com. Until another episode, God bless you and fi amanillah.
In the limelight.
An unrepentant Donald Trump on Tuesday, 12th of January, denied inciting an insurrection at the U.S. Capitol in an attempt to shift blame that Democrats rejected as despicable as a number of senior Republicans began publicly turning against their president. The article you're about to hear has been written by The Guardian columnist David Smith, Joanne Grieve, Tom McCarthy, and Martin Pengelly. The piece is titled, Growing Cohort of Republicans Turn Against Trump as He Denies Inciting Capitol Attack. An unrepentant President Donald Trump on Tuesday, 12th of January, denied inciting an insurrection at the U.S. Capitol in an attempt to shift the blame that Democrats rejected as despicable, as a number of senior Republicans began publicly turning against their own president. The president spoke to reporters on the South Lawn of the White House for the first time since a pro-Trump mob rampaged through the Capitol last week, leaving 5 people dead. Democrats accuse him of stoking violence, and a vote to impeach him went ahead on Wednesday. So if you read my speech, people thought that what I said was totally appropriate, Donald Trump insisted as he headed to Texas to tour parts of the barrier he ordered constructed on the U.S.-Mexico border as part of his hardline immigration policies. The president then sought to draw a false equivalence with last summer's mostly peaceful protests against racial injustice in America. He said, if you look at what other people have said, politicians at a high level, about the riots during the summer, the horrible riots in Portland and Seattle, in various other places, that was a real problem, what they said. Last Wednesday, 6th of January, Donald Trump gave an incendiary speech to a raucous crowd near the White House, insisting his election defeat by Joe Biden could be overturned and urging the crowd to march to the capital and fight much harder against bad people. He said, "You'll never take back our country with weakness. You have to show strength." Democrats have directly linked the speech and previous Donald Trump comments to the carnage that unfolded when rioters, some carrying Confederate flags, fought with police and looted congressional offices on Wednesday, 6th of January. House Democrats have led demands for Donald Trump to be removed or face a historic second impeachment. Meanwhile, a handful of senior Republicans in recent days have joined calls for Donald Trump to go. And crucially, the Senate Majority Leader, Mitch McConnell, indicated to associates that he believes Donald Trump deserves to be impeached, according to a report by the New York Times on Tuesday. With Mitch McConnell thinking it will make it easier for the party to purge him as a liability. The New York Times further reported that the House Minority Leader Kevin McCarthy has toyed variously with asking Trump to resign, supporting impeachment, and considering a vote to censure the president. And the senior House Republican Liz Cheney said she would vote to impeach Donald Trump. The president of the United States summoned this mob, assembled the mob, and lit the flame of this attack. Everything that follows was his doing. None of this would have happened without the president, Liz Cheney insisted. I will vote to impeach the president. As he left the White House on Tuesday, 12th of January, Donald Trump said, "The impeachment is really a continuation of the greatest witch hunt in the history of politics. It's ridiculous. It's absolutely ridiculous. This impeachment is causing tremendous anger, and it's really a terrible thing that they're doing." Democrats gave short shrift to Donald Trump's denial of responsibility. Speaking to reporters in New York, Chuck Schumer, the Senate Minority Leader, said, "What Trump did today, blaming others for what he caused, is a pathological technique used by the worst of dictators. Trump causes the anger, he causes the divisiveness, he foments the violence and blames others for it. That is despicable. The technique Trump is using is used by the worst dictators the globe has ever seen. Donald Trump should not hold office one day longer, and what we saw in his statements today is proof positive of that," Chuck Schumer said. Federal investigators are warning of additional potential security threats around the inauguration of Joe Biden next week. NBC News reported that extremists are using Telegram, an encrypted communication app, to urge violence and even share knowledge of how to make guns and bombs. Multiple media outlets also confirmed an ABC News report that the FBI expect armed pro-Trump protesters in all 50 state capitals and Washington before Inauguration Day. Trump's potential to fuel further unrest is a source of anxiety. Behind the scenes, Donald Trump has reportedly continued his retreat into paranoia and unreality, repeating in a conversation with the House Majority Leader Kevin McCarthy the lie that so-called Antifa left-wing activists, not his supporters, were responsible for death and destruction inside the Capitol building. "It's not Antifa," Kevin McCarthy reportedly replied. "It's MAGA. I know, I was there." MAGA refers to the Trump slogan, "Make America Great Again." The House voted on Tuesday night, 12th of January, on a resolution seeking the use of the 25th Amendment, which provides for the removal of a president deemed unfit for office, although it has never been used. Dependent on the Vice President Mike Pence, the gambit failed because of Pence's refusal to cooperate. After days of silence between the pair, Donald Trump and Mike Pence held a good conversation at the White House on Monday, 11th of January. The conversation on Monday evening was according to an unnamed official telling the Reuters news agency. Some who responded to Donald Trump's call to storm the Capitol building, prompting clashes in which a police officer was killed, a rioter was shot dead, and three others died, were caught on video chanting, "Hang Mike Pence," after he withstood demands for the president that he engineer overturning the election result, which is not in his power. A House of Representatives vote to impeach Donald Trump on one article for incitement of insurrection occurred on Wednesday. The timetable for an ensuing Senate trial is uncertain. Unlike Trump's first impeachment in December of 2019, a sizable number of Republicans in the House and a handful of Senate Republicans have signaled support for impeachment. Those lawmakers included Liz Cheney, the third-ranking House Republican. Republicans expect up to 20 GOP lawmakers to vote for impeachment, according to a report by Punchbowl. Meanwhile, Ted Lieu, a Democratic congressman, told MSNBC Network, "We don't actually need a lot of evidence here because it's all out in the open. There is no dispute that Donald Trump gave a speech. There is no dispute there was an attack on the Capitol building. And there is no dispute that multiple people died." Last week's huge security failure is under growing scrutiny. The Washington Post said it had obtained an internal FBI document from the day before the attack warning extremists were preparing to commit violence and war. The report undermined previous claims that the FBI had no intelligence about an imminent attack. The FBI and the Department of Justice on Tuesday held the first press conference by any part of the U.S. federal government since the Capitol attack. Michael Shervin, federal prosecutor for the District of Columbia, indicated that many amid the hundreds of pro-Trump rioters who violently invaded the U.S. Capitol on Wednesday, 6th of January, are suspected in a mind-blowing range of crimes, including felony, murder and sedition, and conspiracy. Neither the Department of Justice nor the FBI has explained how the security failures came about at the Capitol building, but Michael Shervin said rioters were being pursued across the country. The range of criminal conduct was unmatched, Shervin said, and warned lawbreakers, "You will be charged and you will be found." The former federal cybersecurity chief Chris Krebs, who Donald Trump fired for saying the election was secure, told CNN, "This is the equivalent of ignoring the pain in your chest for a couple of weeks, and then all of a sudden you have a catastrophic heart attack. We are on the verge of what I fear to be a pretty significant breakdown in democracy and civil society in the United States."
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
The first type of right that Imam Sajjad alayhi salam speaks about in his treatise is the right of God, the right of Allah, Haqqullah.
For Humanity, a commentary on Risalatul Huquq of Imam Sajjad alayhi salam. By Hujjatul Islam, Zayd As-Salam.
Allah.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa alihi tahirin. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And welcome to IRIB English Radio and another program for humanity, where we are discussing the treaties of rights of Imam Ali as-Sajjad Zain al-Abidin, peace be upon him. And we're continuing on with speaking about the rights of the associates. When Imam as-Sajjad, peace be upon him, used the word al-Khaliq, it is a broader meaning than al-Sadiq or al-Akh, or it is more broader than the meaning of a friend or an associate or a neighbor, and it could mean something like a fellow passenger in a train or a plane or in a taxi. It could mean a classmate. They're not your associate, they're not your colleague, they're not your friend, they're not your neighbor, they're just there standing in line waiting for a bread. Whatever it may be, it's just someone that you are going to be mixing with. How do you need to conduct yourself with them? And that's, I think, very important for us to remember, because when we say that there are rights with observing certain things in the general public, then of course that's going to make sure that I am more polite, more cautious of what I do, and of course, most importantly, more courteous. I need to be courteous. And this comes in the sense that when I see it to be in this particular line, then it's going to bring about a lot of good things for me.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad, ya Rabbi salli alayhi wa ali. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad, ya Rabbi salli alayhi wa ali.
Now, Imam as-Sajjad, peace be upon him, uses very different kind of explanations in the words that he uses, where he says that you shouldn't be someone who is deceiving, you shouldn't be someone who is doing this, you shouldn't be someone who is doing that. And these are the rights of the Khalid. Why is that? Because even though you might have a very quick encounter with this particular individual, but there are responsibilities that are going to be entailed with it. We're just going to go for a short break and we will be back very, very soon.
Dear listeners, you're listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at EnglishRadio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, dear listeners, and we're talking about the word that Imam as-Sajjad uses of al-Khaliq. And in our understanding, when we come to realize this particular word, we can see that al-Khaliq is a wider scope of an associate or a friend, and it pretty much means anyone that you are mixing with. You might be able to choose who you associate with, but when we are in other kind of circumstances, we have less, of course, choices. And so in this general public, I need to make sure that I'm conducting myself in the best way possible. And I need to observe the best things that are going to be good for my benefit and also for those who are around me. Imam as-Sajjad, peace be upon him, he says, وَأَمَّا حَقُّ الْخَلِيطِ فَأَنْ لَا تَغُرَّهُ وَلَا تَغُشَّهُ. Don't mislead that person. Don't trick that person. Don't cheat that person. Don't lie to that person. and the rest of the words that we have previously explained. So don't deceive and don't trick. You know, what Imam As-Sajjad, peace be upon him, here is trying to say is that lying is a type of deception, and it's you distracting them away from the right path, or you probably bringing them harm as well. And why would someone want to do that? You don't want to bring loss to other people. You don't want to harm other people. You don't want to affect other people in a bad, negative way. You represent something and you want to make sure that you show your real face. And naturally, of course, you don't want to fall into any kind of deviation, or you don't want to wrong somebody in any way.
اللهم صل وسلم على الرسول وآل النبي العظيم اللهم صل وسلم على الرسول وآل النبي العظيم اللهم صل وسلم على الرسول وآل النبي العظيم اللهم صل وسلم على الرسول وآل النبي العظيم
If you were to be different to the reality of who you are, that makes you a person who is two-faced, or what would we call a hypocrite, a munafiq. And that's why we need to stay away from hypocrisy, because deception is a kind of hypocrisy. It's a type of hypocrisy. If you say the opposite to the truth and you intend to deceive it by, of course, then that means that you're not showing your real face. You're not showing who you really are to the people. And that's the worst trait that any individual can have. Because imagine how the society will become. The society will become very, very plagued and dangerous with so many spiritual and moral sicknesses if people have two personalities. And that's why in reality you are not tricking anybody other than yourself. We need to realize that when Imam As-Sajjad, peace be upon him, says, and that you shouldn't be tricking them, deceiving them, it means don't have two faces. We're going to continue on speaking about this avoiding of deception in our next episode. Until then, please visit us on www.parstoday.com or email us through englishradio@irib.ir. Until our next program, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Salli ya Rabbi ala Tah al-Amin, rahmatin arsaltahu lil'alamin. وعلى آل النبي أجمعين فبهم نرجوك أحسن ختمنا
IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website www.parstoday.com/en.
The Trump government enters its last day in office. Every effort is being taken by the White House and the State Department to divert attention away from its woeful behaviour at home and making sure that the international arena gets one last taste of Trumpism. the United States has introduced a fresh round of sanctions against the Yemeni Ansarullah resistance movement, going as far as labelling the group as a designated terrorist organisation. Secretary of State Mike Pompeo stated that he had declared three senior leaders of the movement as global terrorists, including Abdulmalek al-Houthi. However, it seems that by acting in this way, the US has done nothing to alleviate the ongoing war in the region, in particular when it comes to the terrible humanitarian disaster taking place in Yemen, which for the whole part sees the US and its regional allies wholly responsible for. With war raging on in the country, it seems that many people have forgotten about the disastrous impact on human life, with over 233,000 Yemenis dying from the impact of the conflict. It's hence why the Ansarullah movement has highly condemned the actions of Mike Pompeo, as well as the lack of actions by the UN humanitarian team, who has failed to act, in essence, making them equally as guilty as the Americans for their lack of positive action. With very little to no humanitarian aid being able to enter the country, has the actions by Trump and Pompeo made things harder for life-saving drugs, equipment and medicine to reach the country. Although not all lives have been taken from the impact of the war, it's the connected impact that has hit Yemen the hardest, with many people, especially children, who are suffering the most, either through the lack of clean, potable drinking water, lack of fresh and healthy, nutritious food, and of course through lack of much-needed medical supplies, in particular as Yemen, like all other global nations, is facing a pandemic that knows no borders. When it comes to Yemen, the relentless campaign by the Saudi regime has caused a terrible loss of life and economic infrastructure to the country. Yet, every fire is being fueled from somewhere, and it's the United States that are fanning the flames in this case. In fact, in a similar last-minute action by the US on designating the Ansarullah movement a terrorist group, the US has also struck a last-second deal to supply the Saudi regime with $290 million worth of arms, most of which, again, will be used in the war against Yemen, whilst at the same time funding the US military complex with the same brushstroke. But it's not just the Saudi regime that's guilty of crimes against Yemen. Its regional partner, the United Arab Emirates, is also embroiled in the war, and much like its neighbour in Riyadh, Abu Dhabi has also enjoyed the support of the US arms industry, securing a $23 billion arms deal with Washington, signed and sealed by none other than Donald J. Trump. With over 3,000 children killed since 2015 in Yemen, over 5,600 injured, and many more being added to the list on a monthly basis, why then are the people of Yemen being sanctioned and punished, yet those responsible for the atrocities are being rewarded by the US? With Trump having promised to end endless wars, why then does he continue to fund his regional allies, allowing the US to continue its global conflicts via its proxies? And will the arrival of a new US president spell any notion of change in US foreign policy, allowing the likes of Yemen to rise from the ashes and fight the humanitarian disaster that struck this ancient land?
On Friday, the United States imposed sanctions on chairman of Iraq's Popular Mobilization Unit, Faleh al-Fayyad, accusing him of human rights abuses during anti-government demonstrations in the Arab country in late 2019. Iraq's foreign ministry slammed as unacceptable the U.S. Treasury Department's blacklisting of the 64-year-old. The ministry said it will carefully pursue all decisions made by the Treasury against Iraqi figures during both the current and the incoming U.S. administrations and will attempt to address the ramifications. Meanwhile, the leader of the Islamic Supreme Council of Iraq also issued a statement strongly denouncing the new U.S. sanctions as a blatant violation of his country's sovereignty. The move also drew condemnations from Lebanon's Hezbollah and Yemen's Ansarullah movements. In a statement, Hezbollah said the new sanctions are the latest entry in the list of U.S. crimes against the Iraqi government and people, while Ansarullah deemed the sanctions as another sign of Washington's animosity toward the Arab nation.
So when the United States now sees that the Ashkal Sha'abi, the popular mobilization forces in Iraq, are, even though they are led by an established politician, a well-respected political leader with a long state of service, that is now the chairman of the Ashkal Sha'abi, despite all of this, the United States will still consider this person to be a potential threat. However, from the perspective of the United States, the U.S. imperialist perspective, Daesh al-Shaabi presents a domestic and a homegrown, purely Iraqi domestic resistance against terrorism, but also against imperialism, against foreign hegemony, and against, you know, attempts to overtake the country and to make Iraq into a puppet state, as it sort of was in the first few years after the 2003 invasion.
The Ansarullah movement voiced confidence that the sanctions would not affect the Iraqi people's will to free their homeland and drive the occupying forces out of their country. The PMU celebrated its leader being hit by U.S. sanctions, saying it's an honor for the Iraqi official to be viewed as one of Washington's enemies, alongside Iran and Iraq's top commanders who were assassinated in a drone strike ordered by President Donald Trump. The PMU was formed by popular volunteer forces in 2014 after the Daesh terror group launched a campaign of bloodshed and destruction against Iraq. The group played a major role in pushing back and ultimately defeating the terrorist forces, which had taken control of large swathes of the Arab country. The Iraqi parliament voted to integrate the PMU into the Iraqi military in 2016, effectively placing the force under the command of Prime Minister and granting the group a standing similar to that of other branches of Iraqi security forces. But even that hasn't kept the U.S. from putting extra pressure on the group, similar to any other forces that stand against Washington's hegemony in the region.
Indeed, despite the fact that the United States, they talk a lot about the war on terror ever since the Bush era, but in reality we have seen that the United States arms and supports terrorist organizations all over the globe. This goes from Colombian drug lords to Salafi Wahhabi Takfiri gangs in Iraq, to ethnic supremacists trying to break apart the nations of Iran and Pakistan, for example. This is a global campaign of support to real terrorists, and at the same time, a campaign of targeting, assassinating, and attacking, slandering, and trying to imprison people who actually fight against these terrorists.
But the U.S. actions against the resistance in the region are provoking their correspondent reactions. Anti-U.S. sentiment in West Asia is on the rise, with more people calling for the ouster of U.S. from West Asia by the day.
What the world saw on Wednesday with pro-Trump mobs storming the U.S. Capitol was the peak of a year of white nationalist and anti-democratic violence across the U.S., violence that steadily intensified and featured the direct incitements of the U.S. president. Last February, the FBI issued a report to Congress warning that racially and ethnically motivated violent extremists had become the primary source of domestic terrorist threats and killings. In the past couple of years, white supremacist groups have been causing violence and disruption in the U.S. They are often blamed for growing instances of hate crime and aggravated harassment in the country. Many people have linked this type of violence to the inflammatory rhetoric that the U.S. president used in his speeches. In fact, Trump's constant siding with white supremacist groups, who often disrupt protests and rallies carrying semi-automatic rifles, alarmed many of an eruption of a possible conflict in the country. And on January 6th, that conflict happened. Trump has been accused of inciting a mob of supporters to stage an insurrection at the U.S. Capitol building in Washington. Five people have died, dozens have gotten arrested, and bipartisan is outraged.
It's an extraordinary situation that we've seen in Washington. And when you look at the numbers of people who were rioters, who worked their way into the Capitol, this is incredibly dangerous. In fact, we've never really seen anything like this, certainly not in my lifetime. And this isn't just Donald Trump. There were those who supported him, but clearly by the thousands, what we saw were right-wing extremists, we saw racist groups, we saw others who are all part of this rioting process. And when you look at the buildup over the last 4 years, this isn't particularly shocking.
People now believe that Donald Trump and every politician who promoted the falsehood that the November election was stolen bear tremendous responsibility for riling the supporters who disrupted the counting of the Electoral College vote confirmation. After what happened to the U.S. Capitol, many politicians called for Trump's removal from office before Biden's inauguration. They said that Trump's